was absolutely sure of one thing. God could not use him to deliver his people out of bondage, to go out into the wilderness and worship there, effectively making a house of worship, the house of God for his people. He was certain of that. He said at first, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Then he said, "They'll not believe me or listen to my voice." Then he protested to God, "My Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue." And finally he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." We can be very much like Moses when it comes to serving God. We doubt that amongst all the people in the world that he could use us to build his house. That he has gifted us and called us, and he wants to use us to build his house. Today, as we look at this text, I want to ask a very simple question and answer it. How does God bless us to build his house? How does God bless us to build his house, the church of God? You'll see four answers to that question in your sermon outline on the following page there. Number one, God blesses Jacob with himself to build his house despite sin. Now, we heard in chapter 28, Jacob receiving the blessing from his father Isaac. We remember from last week, he did that through lots of scheming and lying. There was lots of sin going on. We counted 8 of the 10 commandments broken in this one incident in Isaac's family. And yet somehow, by God's providence, his calling, and his choosing, the blessing happened just the way he wanted it to. Jacob received Isaac's blessing, although Isaac was trying to give it to Esau. With that blessing now, we see God beginning to bless him. He heads to Haran, partially to flee Esau. Remember, Esau wanted to murder him, determined because he'd stole his blessing that he would kill him. He decided to do that. So his mother, Rebekah, hearing about that, says, "You need to get out of here. Go to your father and tell him you need a wife and you don't want to marry one of the Canaanites. Have him send him back to his own people." So here is Jacob, 77 years old, not a boy at all, heading to Haran, fleeing Esau's murder plot, also to find a wife. As he travels the 500 miles back to the Haran, he stops in a certain place. He lays down, he sleeps, he takes a stone to pillow his head, and God visits him in a vision. Verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." This is Jacob's ladder. It's a fascinating and interesting thing. It's a ladder between heaven and earth, and he sees angels coming down and going up. The word ladder probably could better be translated actually staircase, so there's room for the angels to go up and down at the same time. But what does it symbolize? What does it mean? It symbolizes communication between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. That's very important for us to understand. The ladder is important. What is the ladder? We come into the New Testament and we see very clearly that this is actually Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He is the one who unites heaven to earth, the only one that allows us to have a relationship with his Father in heaven. He stands in the gap. He atones for our sin. He unites us to God. In John 1:51, Jesus said this about himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He is the ladder. He's the staircase that allows us to come into the presence of God, the only way to be united to him. There's one way for us to know God, to be in relationship with him, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He stands in that gap. And there is God in the midst of the vision speaking to Jacob, and through Jacob, he speaks to us as well. Verse 13, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God is meeting Jacob in a way he's never met with him before. He says, "I am Abraham's God, I am your father Isaac's God, I am your God too." This is a new experience for Jacob, although he's 77 years old. Mostly, as we've seen him, his relationships unfold in the previous chapters, we see it on a horizontal plane. We see him interacting with Esau. We see him interacting with his father and his mother. We don't hear him praying very much. There's a reason for that, as we see even in this very text. He's been shown to us as a cheater, not really one who knows God, and that begins to change now. Now God reveals himself to him, and he gives him his blessing. And he blesses Jacob with the same blessing that Abraham and Isaac had inherited, that his offspring would multiply, they would possess the land of Canaan, and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him, blessed to be a blessing. In the midst of that, God gives the very best blessing to Jacob. He gives himself. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's promise, his best blessing to Jacob is himself. I am with you. He gives Jacob his presence. And Jacob, as you'll see in a minute, realizes wherever God is with me, that is the house of God. And God is everywhere. Wherever I go, I'm in the presence of God. You can't be alone. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. God reveals himself to Jacob that he might find his rest, his hope, his fullness in the very presence of God, as we have been singing. Then God says, I will keep you wherever you go. He gives him not only his presence, but his protection. I mentioned before that Hebrew word, keep. It's much more powerful than our English word. The Hebrew word, shamar, it means to guard something. The scriptures say God will keep Israel. The commandments say, you shall keep the Sabbath day. It means to guard it, to keep it safe, to hang on to it. God is saying to Jacob, I will keep you wherever you go. Not only am I with you here, wherever you go, I will keep you, I will protect you. And then I will bring you back to this land. I give you a place as well. I will provide for you. And finally, he says, I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. The word leave is also translated the word forsake. I will not forsake you. I will fulfill my promise to you. Trust me. Put your trust, your hope in me. I will do everything that I have promised. He gives presence, protection, place, and promise. But to what end? Why is he giving Jacob all these blessings? So that Jacob could build the house of God. As Jacob awakes, he realizes this. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob is coming into a personal relationship with the living God, and he realizes it for the first time. God is here with me. That means this place is God's house. Bethel is what he will name it, the house of God. What does Jacob do? He builds a memorial to God's house, verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone they had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. This place, formerly known as Luz, is now Bethel and will be Bethel, the house of God, the place where God dwells with his people. Then Jacob worships God. He makes a vow, which is a vital part of true worship. When we join churches, we take membership vows in the midst of a service because a vow to the Lord is actually part of our worship. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Do you see what he's saying? He says, God, if you do what you've promised, then you'll be my God. We can see where Jacob's heart is still not 100% with the Lord. He's got this little conditional clause. If you come through, then you'll be my God. Not, I'm yours no matter what. What's going on here? God is blessing Jacob despite his sin. Remember, Jacob stole the blessing. He and his mother could have gone to Isaac and just petitioned him and said, Dad, you know God wants to bless me. Why don't you go ahead and do that? Don't bless my brother Esau. Bless me instead. But instead, they schemed and deceived him and stole it. Still, God blesses him. Secondly, God is saving Jacob. He's bringing him to a knowledge of himself as his Savior. Slowly, bit by bit, we'll see the cheater, Jacob, transformed into Israel, he who wrestles with God, where he actually knows God and serves God rather than his own agenda. And third, God is blessing Jacob to an end. And we'll see that in the following chapters. I will bless you, Jacob. I will give you a wife, actually several, children, wealth, in order for you to build my house. This is what I'm doing in your life. It's for your individual enjoyment and pleasure, certainly, but ultimately, through you, Jacob, I will build my house. God blesses his people to build his house here on earth. In 1807, Robert Morrison, 25-year-old Englishman, was the first Protestant missionary to China. It did not go well for him. The first 7 years he was there, he saw one single convert after 7 years. One of his detractors looked at him and said, "Do you really expect to make an impact in China?" His response, his faith-filled response, "No, but I expect God will." God did. He blessed him over the next 25, 27 years of ministry. He produced the first translation of the Bible into Chinese. He saw scores of converts. Near the end of his life, he said, "There is now in Canton a state of society totally different from what I found in 1807. Chinese scholars, missionary students, English presses, and Chinese scriptures with public worship of God have all grown up." God blessed Robert Morrison. He blessed him to build his church. This is what God does for his people. He promises to bless us and is a blessing towards an end. We have the promises given to Jacob here by the Lord are given to us through Christ. You know this, right? He promises his presence and the Great Commission. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." We have the presence of Jesus Christ, and we have that certain presence. He gives us his protection. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world." Don't sweat it, he says. "I will protect you. I will keep you in this world." Over and over again, he promises us the same thing. He has a place for us. In John 14:3, our Lord Jesus again, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Whatever we endure in this life, and we will have to endure trials and tribulations, as Jesus told us, he has a place, a really good place, waiting for us. And nothing in this world can change that. You have a home in heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a home in heaven that's absolutely guaranteed. And we have his promise as well. Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ's promise to us. Christ will bless us to build us as the house of God, his church. Wherever we are as believers, there is the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" You individually are the house of God. God's Spirit dwells in you. And when you meet people who don't know Christ, they can sense this in some way. We meet other believers who do know Christ. They can sense, are encouraged by the presence of Christ. And altogether, we are the house of God, the church. Listen to Ephesians 2:22. "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God is building us together into the dwelling place for God. This is what every local church is. Not only we as individuals, but we collectively are the dwelling place of God. Christ said, "I will build my church." And he's talking about us right here, right now. "I will build my church." He does this despite all the sin in the world, our own sin, the attacks of the devil. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is what God is doing. 1 Peter 2:5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." God blesses Jacob first with himself, the greatest blessing of all. Number two, God blesses Jacob with a spouse to build his house, despite all the sin that goes on. Now remember, Jacob's stated reason for traveling to Haran is to find a wife. In chapter 29, Jacob arrives at a well back in Haran. He sees Rachel. He waters her sheep, and he falls in love, love at first sight, totally smitten. Chapter 29, verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept out loud. Rachel now is Laban's daughter, his mother's brother. So this is his cousin, allowed in those days. Rachel runs to tell her father, Laban, that she has a suitor. Laban recognizes the importance of this relationship. This is Abraham's grandson, now coming to find a wife. So he offers Jacob a job to work with him. Chapter 29, verse 15. It's no longer in the text written before you there. You've got to have your Bibles open, phones, whatever, for scripture, follow along. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. He says, so you can work for me. What do you want for wages? 29:18. I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So it wasn't Laban who came up with the seven-year idea. It was actually Jacob. He said, I'm willing to work 7 years. I wonder how things would have gone if he said 1 year. 7 years. Laban grabs on that idea. Chapter 29, verse 19. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now it seems like everything's going to according to plan. He's traveled up there. He's met the Lord on the way. He meets Rachel instantly when he comes to the land. He's got a pledge. He has to work for 7 years. It all sounds great. Then we see the nagging problem that we've seen before in all these accounts, sin. Everyone was sinning in Isaac's family. There'll be no different in Laban's family. Laban deceives him. They have a big wedding feast. It all goes really well. But then right before he goes off for his nuptials, Laban switches brides. He gives the older sister, Leah, verse 23 of chapter 29. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? He goes, this was not the bargain. I was very clear. You agreed to it. What in the world are you doing here? And then Laban starts, in Middle Eastern fashion, starts horse trading again with him. Laban said, it's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Do you see what he's saying? He goes, well, everyone here knows the customs. You never give the younger daughter before the older one's married off. Now, it's not my fault you don't know the customs here. That's your responsibility. But since you're upset, we'll go ahead and throw Rachel in for another 7 years of work. And Jacob surprisingly accepts the terms. Verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. So now Jacob has two wives for a total of 14 years of work. Verse 30, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. What's happening? Again, God will build his house, blessing Jacob in the midst of sin. Polygamy, bigamy is a sin. The Lord doesn't approve it, but he works in the midst of this sin to build his house. And he uses, down through the history of the church, that team of two, the husband and wife team, to do incredible things. One of those great husband-wife teams we see in the Bible is Aquila and Priscilla. We see them all through the New Testament, how God uses them to bless and build his church over and over again. Paul writes in Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They encourage, they instruct. At one point, a young apostle, Apollos, is teaching the wrong things. They get with him and correct him, actually show him what the truth of the gospel is. God uses them to build his church, a church that meets in their home. 1 Corinthians 16:19, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. God has brought those of us, for those of us married, God has brought us our spouse. He does this for blessing to us personally, as it does with all of his blessings, but there is an end to that, that he will build his house through us. That team of two becomes a very important team. Of course, not everyone is blessed with a spouse. Some are blessed with in other ways. Some blessed with singleness. And the Bible is clear that it has a blessing of its own. But that team of two, the threefold cord, when God is added, is powerfully building the church. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. God works powerfully for that team of two with the Spirit in there, the team of three. I cannot imagine. I talk to pastors all the time who have wonderful wives who say, I could not do the ministry I do without my wife. It's not possible. I'm one of those. And my wife probably spent 15, 20 hours this week trying to get our music right. Some if you were here last week, we had some crackling sounds. So she just researched and worked it. She came up to me yesterday. She goes, I'm now your expert sound person. She goes, I don't know how to use the remote on our TV, but now I'm the expert sound person for the church. Despite our sin, God blesses us with spouses in part to build his church. He blesses us with himself. He blesses us with a spouse. Third, God blesses Jacob with children to build his house despite the sin. What happens in the end of chapter 29 and almost all of chapter 30 is basically a baby war between Rachel and Leah, trying to win the affections of their husband by producing children, particularly sons for him. Leah jumps out to the lead, having four sons quickly. Chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Sort of a sad commentary. Then she bears Reuben, then Simeon, Levi, and Judah, from which Jesus would come, the tribe of Judah. The first four names of her sons mean saw, heard, attached, and praise. The Lord saw my affliction. He heard that I was hated. He will attach my husband to me now as his wife, and praise for giving me four sons. Rachel realizes she's falling badly behind in this contest. And she's barren, losing ground, so she gives Jacob her servant Bilhah to have a son on Rachel's behalf. Chapter 30, verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Bilhah bears Dan and also Naphtali, so we're up to six of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Leah seems to become barren, so she gives her servant Zilpah. Verse 10, then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. Two more of the 12, Gad and Asher, now up to eight. And Leah bargains with Rachel over some mandrakes and said, I'll give you the mandrakes if you let me have a night with Jacob. And it works. She gets pregnant. Verse 17 of 30, God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Now we're up to nine of the 12. Then Leah has Zebulun, the 10th of the 12. Then also gives birth to a daughter, Dinah. Meanwhile, Rachel's pining away. Lord, please help me. I'm losing to my rival wife. Verse 22 of 30. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph would be the 11th son born there in Haran. The 12th son, Benjamin, will not be born until they return to Canaan. We'll see that in a couple of chapters. And Rachel dies as she's giving birth back in Canaan. What do we make of all this? Well, again, there's a ton of sin happening. First, we have the sin of polygamy that's going on here. God forbids that. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We have Jacob's sin, sinning against one of his wives in the midst of polygamy, preferring one over the other. Then you have incest involved, marrying two sisters, another sin. The wives are competing jealously. That's another sin, coveting. Sin upon sin. But God is at work. Just as we saw in the messy family of Isaac, now in Jacob's messy marriage, God is still at work, despite all the sin that's happening, to bless Jacob, to build his house, to bless the peoples of the world. God overrules their sin to work his good plan, to bless Jacob with children, to build the house of God, the people of God. Proverbs 10:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Whatever sinful plans people have in the midst of this, God is working. He's working over, around, through, and against the sin of his people to produce the results that he wants. The house of God, a people blessed by God. Now, there's the great story of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. They had 19 children. Only 10 of them survived to adulthood. But Susanna was an outstanding mother. And maybe you know the story. She taught all the kids scripture carefully. She would spend 1 hour a week with each child individually, discipling them, teaching them. Two of her 10 surviving children grew into John and Charles Wesley, who in the 1700s sparked an awakening, a revival in Great Britain that spread to America. Saw thousands and thousands of people coming to know Christ. God building his church through children. Does God give all of his people children or lots of them? No. But he gives enough children to the church, the people of God, that it will grow. Did you know that 80% of the church growth around the world is biological? 80% of the growth of the church around the world is biological. Children raised in believing families, covenant children, taught the word, who actually believe in the Lord and are saved. All our evangelism accounts for the other 20%. That's an important 20%. But around the world, down through history, 80% of the growth of the church has come through biological growth. God builds his church, blessing us despite our sin, the sin in the world, giving us covenant children. Finally, we see God building his house as God blesses Jacob with wealth to build his house despite sin. Now, Jacob decides at the end of the 14 years he wants to leave. He wants to take his wives, the children, the servants, and get out of there. But Laban realizes that God has been blessing Laban because Jacob is there. Remember the promise to the people of God? Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Laban is being blessed, and he knows that. He wants him to stay. Stay with me longer. Name your wages. And Jacob strikes an odd bargain. He says, give me the odd-colored sheep and goat, sort of the misfits. I'll just take those. Chapter 30, verse 32. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. And normally, of course, sheep are white. The goats they have would normally be all brown or all black. He's saying, I'll just take the misfit ones. Laban agrees, but again he moves to cheat. Verse 35 of chapter 30. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. They take them miles away, so Jacob cannot get a hold of these sheep. Jacob realizes he's been cheated, and he moves to outsmart Laban. He takes sticks and strips the bark so that they're striped, and puts them in front of the watering troughs. And when the animals come to water, they see the stripe, the black and white, and then they're breeding from the watering troughs, and they produce offspring that are speckled and spotted. Now, genetically, there's no reason that should happen. It is purely, as we learn later, chapter 31, God blessing him. God determined to take this crazy method and to bless him. We see that in chapter 31, verse 9. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. God did this. The conclusion of chapter 30, verse 43 says this: thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. What are we seeing? Again, in the midst of this sin, God blessing Jacob because he intends to bless Jacob to build his house. He blesses him with great wealth, despite Laban's very best attempt to defraud him and keep his entire flock to himself. He thought he had beat, but you cannot beat God's blessing. God is building his house, his people, his church. He has promised Jacob, I will bless you. When Jacob came originally to Padan Aram, the land of Haran, he was alone and he was broke. One man, alone and broke. 20 years later, he'll serve 6 years for this flock. 20 years later, he leaves with a wife, wives, 11 of his 12 sons, and incredible wealth. I came empty, I go away full. God blesses his people so that we will know the blessing personally, but so his house will be built as well. This is what he's doing. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, does he give us all such great wealth as Jacob? No. But he gives his people enough wealth to build the church. He does that. We often doubt that Christ will bless us to build his house. We think, how could he use me? Lord, send someone else, like Moses said. I can't do that. But God gifts every one of us. He blesses every one of his people to build his house. He promises this, I will build my church. We are living stones he'll build into his house. The first thing he gives us is himself. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Christ in you. You have his spirit in you. He blesses us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, far more than Jacob had at this point. He blesses each one of us uniquely. Do you know that God has built you and gifted you and blessed you in such a way that you are unique in all the world? How has he blessed you? What uniquely has he given you that he wants you to use to build his church? There are many different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He has gifted you and blessed you in a certain way that no one else is gifted and blessed. And his church, to build properly, to be built properly, needs you. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever gift he has given you, it is a blessing to you, but it's used to build his house. To build his church. Don't hide it under a bushel. Use what he's given you to build his church. In 1949, the Scottish Hebrides, the islands on the west coast of Scotland, were spiritually dead. The churches were empty. Two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, decided to pray. Peggy was 84 and blind. Christine was 82 and crippled with arthritis. They said, really, all we can do is pray. And they got together Tuesday and Friday evenings from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. for 5 hours and prayed. And prayed and prayed. And God blessed their prayers. A revival broke out. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people came to believe. The churches were filled. Duncan Campbell, one of the pastors in the midst of this, described it this way. Men and women were crying out to God for mercy all over the church. After meeting for over 3 hours, I pronounced a benediction and told the people to go out. There was a crowd of at least 600 people gathered in the yard outside the church. It transformed the culture of those islands. God blessed Peggy and Christine Smith, not with wealth or with children, but with prayer. And he used that blessing to build his church in amazing ways. As individuals, let's go to the Lord and receiving the greatest gift of all, his presence in our lives. Look to Christ to bless us to build his church. Christ does want to use you to build his church. He does. That is his plan, to use you to build his church. Let us together look to Christ to bless us to build his church. Christ is blessing us and building us in his house today. He has created a spirit of worship, a spirit of eagerness with the word, a spirit of caring. We're small, but God is blessing. When Ann and I first came here, there were just the two of us. We have about 30 folks or more on our roll. I did the math on that. That's 1,400% growth. Amazing growth. Yes, we are small, but Christ had 12 disciples that changed the world. God's timing is also different than our timing. Remember the promise to Abraham that he would make him to a great nation? Abraham waited 25 years for one child to be born. 25 years. Jacob will labor here for 20 years before he has the components of the house of God he's supposed to use. 25 years, 20 years. This August we'll have our second anniversary. We're only 2 years old. Be encouraged. God is building his house. He's blessing us, and he's blessing us to build his house. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that you, in fact, are building your house, using us